From St. Mark's Episcopal Church in Houston, Texas, a joyful Christian community, this is Soulful Sundays, a weekly podcast of our 5 o'clock service. I'm Patrick Miller, the rector of St. Mark's. Welcome.
Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark. Glory to you, Lord Christ. From there, Jesus set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet Jesus could not escape notice, but a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syro-Phoenician woman, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Jesus said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then Jesus said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Jesus returned from the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon towards the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. Jesus took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spat, and he touched his tongue. Then, looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to the man, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And immediately his ears were opened, and his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one, but the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. This is her story to tell in its entirety, but it involved me, so I get to tell my part of the story. In 2001, my wife, Allison, was a contestant on Jeopardy, and she came in second place. She received a home game, copy of the home game. She received a trip to Mazatlan in Mexico, where, you know, we kind of go there pretty, we can get there pretty great, so that's not that great of a trip, even though it's a trip. You had to pay your taxes on it, so anyway, and she was supposed to have received a signed picture of Alex Trebek, which she never received, and we attribute that to her besting Alex Trebek in the little banter time that you have with Alex. She and I had somewhat conspired to get the name of our best man in our wedding said on national television. So we were trying to, and his name is Jeff Held. And you don't say Jeff or Held, you say Jeff Held. And so we were trying to get Jeff Held's name said on national TV. So when Alex came by, well, what you're supposed to do prior is let them know some little anecdotal things about you so he can ask you these questions about you and your life. And so Allison wrote, "I'm married to a priest, and my best friend from high school is married to a rabbi." And so, and then some other things. And so Alex came up and said, "Well, Allison, so you're married to a priest, and your best friend is married to a rabbi." And Allison replied, "That's right, and we're looking for an ex-nun to marry our friend Jeff Held so we can have a sitcom." And at that point, Alex Trebek just went, "Okay," and moved on to the next person. So we never received, she never received her picture. So they tape five Jeopardy shows a day, And our show, or Allison's show, was the third show of the day. So I had to sit in the audience and the studio audience and wait while she was sequestered off in the contestant holding area. And I was a philosophy theater major. Actually, other way around, I was a theater philosophy major, not the philosophy of theater, but two majors where you basically are going to get a job out of college that says, do you want fries with that? And so I had a semester of television production. And so I was fascinated by everything that was going on. We're on the Paramount lot, and I believe that's Sony Pictures Studios, and several movies were filmed there of note, and they were filming Men in Black 2 and Spider-Man while I was there. And so I kept needing to go, and you have to be escorted to the restroom, and I kept needing to go to the restroom just so I could peek at what was going on in Hollywood, and very fascinated by that. Anyway, I was watching, and the whole thing of the taping fascinated me. Because when the red light was on, everybody was real serious. But when the red light was off, they were just kind of wandering around. They just wandering around and playful, talking to each other. Alex is kind of doing his thing, and there wasn't that many people. It was about maybe 10, maybe. I don't think it was that many people that really were on the floor of the studio. Maybe there were some more folks in the wings. But anyway, I was just fascinated by how these people were just kind of casual about filming this very famous television show. And then there would be this moment where a person with a pack and a headset would walk in and go, we're back in 10, 9, 8, and then everybody kind of moves to their position, 7, 6, 5, everybody's kind of 4, 3, 2, and the light would come on and it started. It was the most amazing, well-orchestrated, professional thing I've ever seen. I was just like, oh, if only I could lead church this way. I was sort of like, oh, I just don't have the skill. I just can't figure out how. I don't have the skill to say, okay, we're going to do church in 5, 4, 3, 2. Go, go, go. Do church. Church is happening. Go, good church. I wish I could be a stronger leader sometimes. Thinking about the time at Jeopardy reminded me of my other experience with professionals who were doing their jobs very well. I had to be the chaplain for 400 hours in a level one trauma center in Waco, Texas. As in the ER and the ICU. And level one trauma, for those of you who probably knows, that's helicopter, that's the helicopter trauma, that's every car wreck is coming there, it's the gunshots, that's the sickest of the sick are going to come to the trauma center. And I was standing as a chaplain in the front lines there in the ER. And it was a similar experience to the Jeopardy thing, in my opinion. I was standing, you'd be in the ER, and we all carried our beepers. This was 1998, so we all had beepers and no phones. We just had, and we would be kind of just standing around, and I'd be like, have you ever hooked up a chaplain to an EKG machine? Let me know. It'd be kind of fun. We could put that on. I don't know. What else do y'all do here? We're just kind of, people are doing paperwork, and then all of a sudden, our beepers would buzz, and it would just go zzz, and you would hear them, and like bees kind of going all the way through this ER. And everyone would reach and look, and you would get a message. Typically, this message I remember would say, infant, non-responsive, 2 minutes. And we had 2 minutes, and we knew what was coming. And then everyone would just sort of stop with this casualness and switch into these amazing people. These people who had these skills, doctors, nurses, attendants, everybody was moving, preparing the space because they knew that what was coming. And then the next thing I remember seeing is an EMT man walk in with a little baby and just gently pressing with two fingers on the sternum of the child and moving this child into the bay, and how they all descended and everything was orchestrated to try to do everything that they could to keep this small baby alive. But the day was wacky because we would do 24 hours on and 24 hours off, or the chaplains did. And so, you know, we would have a little bit of break and then, boom, buzzer go off. Multiple car wreck, five injured, and then you knew it was coming, and then through the door, I'll never forget, a family of five, the minivan enrolled, and here they came. And I remember going from bay to bay. It was my job to sort of get entangled in all of that and to be sort of a liaison between the families and what was going on in the waiting room, and kind of managing all of this sort of from a pastoral point of view. And I remember this mom who had just been in this wreck, and the only thing she could do when she looked at me, she said, "Where are my children?" And I said, "Your children are in the next door, the next door, and the next door. They're being taken very good care of. It's your turn to be taken very good care of, too. Everyone is safe in this space. Hurt, but safe." I tell you those stories in light of the gospel that I read you tonight. The Syrophoenician woman and the deaf person with the speech impediment. This window is that woman. This is a window that was created for us when we redid the sanctuary in 2012. This is the Syrophoenician woman. She's dressed in her what would be a traditional dress for them. It's blue. She's gesturing to the dog. She's holding on to Jesus's robe. It's a nice movement of the picture of, you know, even the dogs get something. And because of that, her tenacity in willing to engage Jesus in an argument, she is granted the healing for her daughter. But the healing, if you'll notice, is done at a distance. The healing happens not immediately. Jesus doesn't touch the daughter, but it's done at a distance. The second story is the man with the speech impediment. And I don't know about you, but I would be a little freaked out if I went to the doctor and said, "I have a speech impediment." And the doctor said, "Oh, okay." Took her fingers, and put them in my ear, spit, touched my tongue. I'm not quite sure how you do that. Like, touched my tongue, went, "Be opened," and then you could hear. I'm not sure where that treatment lies in the medical community. But that's what happens to the man. He is touched by Jesus. And what you understand then is they're both nameless, the anonymous woman and the anonymous man. And what you can infer then from those two kinds of things is that these are every people. This is all of us. This is every woman, every man, every culture, every kind of malady. And we are brought together in a healing through Jesus. It's through this healing that we're being made whole then, that even though Jesus tells us not to tell anybody, we just can't help ourselves, and we just leave and leap out and say, "You won't believe it. The Son of God has come near." You all may know or may not know that we have been working on a strategic plan. And we started working on it last year about this time, but we got working on it in earnest. And we sent out a survey, and many of you, thank you, responded to that survey. And the feedback that we got was so helpful that I think we'll do one once a year, just so that you all can let us know certain things that you need us to know, and a pretty safe environment. And one of the things that we discovered, one of the questions was, how did you get to St. Mark's? How did you get here? How did you come to church here? And the responses were fascinating. Over 75% of you got to St. Mark's because a friend invited you. 75% of the respondents said, "I came because a friend of ours invited us to come to church." About 25% of you came because it was convenient, it was close, the doors were open, the Lord was lemonade out, we just kind of walked in. But 75% of you were brought here with friends. What I find fascinating is I'll get an email, "Dear Patrick, this is the most friendly church I've ever attended. Thank you so much for such a welcoming community. It reflects well on you that everyone is so nice. We love it here. Our children love it here. Our friends love it here. We're very happy here. Signed, person." And what's interesting is I have another pile, "Dear Rector, comma. This is the most unfriendly church I've ever attended. We are transferring now to another church. I can't believe this church was this way. It's not friendly at all. Signed, angry. And I'm like, wow, that's fascinating. And I started to wonder what that was, because I know you all, and we're not unfriendly. We're not cruel. We're not mean. We're very glad you're here. What I kind of surmised is that if you come to church here, we assume a friend brought you. And because we assume that a friend brought you, if you're standing off by yourself without a friend, we're just thinking, well, their friend will be there in a minute. Their friend is bringing them some coffee. Their friend went off to run an errand. But they came with a friend. That is our assumption, and it is wrong. We encourage you to introduce yourselves. And when you do, sometimes you get stung. There's a great one that people get stung with, this one all the time. Hey, I'm Patrick. It's great to be here. Who are you? Well, I'm so-and-so. I've been here for 40 years. Never mind. I will never introduce myself to another person in this church for want of insulting the people who've been here for 40 years. So please continue to introduce yourselves. And if you've been here for 40 years, have your response be, that's really nice of you to think I look that young to be a newcomer. I've been here for 40 years, and this is the nicest church I've ever been in. But I just think that it's one of those things that as we move into who we are, as we get our studio production a little tighter, as we get our ER a little more professional, as we become a stronger church, one of the things to pay attention to are our assumptions, and to go ahead and introduce yourself without fear, to go ahead and embrace St. Mark's, because what we have in this place, what we have in this room, what we have in you is really special. And I believe it's something to be shared. And I believe that God is calling us to begin a new way of thinking at St. Mark's, which sees us preparing with this coffee, with this out on the porch, with a Sunday school class, with the just being together, with just coming over to the Millers on a Friday night. That's just to prepare us, because we know that the ER is coming. We know that the tragedies exist. And when they occur, when the red light comes on for us, we need to be ready. We need to be ready. We are every woman and every man. We are every stripe. We are a cross-section of this neighborhood and this part of Houston, and we have a gift. And I hope that you will stick out your hand and say, welcome to this gift. We want you to be here. Thank you for being here. That when the red light comes on for you, you're ready. Amen.
As I listen to the words you are saying.
This episode was produced by St. Mark's Episcopal Church in Houston, Texas. Special thanks to our band, led by Cameron Deason-Hammond, and featuring Jeremy Nuncio, Asher Pudlow, and Andrew Gordon. Join us every Sunday for Soulful Sundays at 5 p.m. at St. Mark's, 3816 Bel Air Boulevard in Houston, Texas, or visit us online at stmarks-houston.org.